All right, you guys, we're doing Powerful Prophecies Part 2. We're reading from Daniel 11, 36 to Daniel 12, verse 1. So verse 40. Then at the end of time, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall. But Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servants. But then news from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great anger to destroy and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and sea and will pitch his royal tents. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out and no one will help him. Then in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will rise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first come to existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Hallelujah. So we're seeing that there's going to be a time of tribulation. In other words, tribulation means tough times, rough times. Some of us have experienced a minimal form of tribulation in our lives. Think of some of the worst times in your life. Who would like to maybe share, if you're willing, a time that you consider tribulation and why? Who went through a time of tribulation and why would you say you would call it tribulation? Jaime.
A rough time was just the rejection from the family. That was a rough time for any obvious reason.
Yeah. 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 Good. Okay. Humberto.
I think when the enemy used me for bad.
Yeah.
And he did, I was his puppet.
Yes. Good.
And I didn't know how to get out of it. Mm-hmm. I wanted to. Mm-hmm. I prayed for it, and it happened. But at the time, I was a prisoner.
Yes.
I was a prisoner of my own actions, and I was tired of it. Mm-hmm. Sick for years. Mm-hmm. For years. And I can only imagine.
Yeah. You know? And it's heavy you use that word prisoner, because, I mean, if you really think about it, guys, anybody that's in prison, like, how many of them are really having a good time in there? Now he's talking about a spiritual prison, mental prison, emotional prison. Like these aren't bars physically. These are all the other bars that confine us. And that is a time of tribulation. Okay, who else? Anybody else? Enrique.
In the year 2000, I received a call because I was left alone by myself to see things and to hear things and to understand certain things in confusion because I was against God. For a long period of time, I was scared, I was afraid, mm-hmm. I didn't want to go outside the house. Everyone thought, well, you because you're on drugs. And for a very many, many, many years, I was seeing the unclean spirits, I was seeing the evil attack me, I was mm-hmm. seeing the wickedness attack me, and I had to stay quiet and have great faith. I opened the book of the Bible, I was reading it from page to end, from beginning and over and over and over, and every time getting more knowledge into it, and I'm going to tell you, Pastor, that I know, I believe in what you say. I believe I am here because I am called once again by the Word of God and Spirit. I understand, Pastor. I can discern. Last night, I received an opening, an awakening to be able to understand how incredible it is.
Yep.
I am not flattering.
No, you're good.
Okay, I am stating a point that I understand that when you come and you give your 100% to the Word of God, mm-hmm. and you can discern where the enemy is attacking, how the enemy is attacking, and what the enemy takes out.
Yes.
And I am an ache in your heart with you as well. Mm-hmm. And I know you can see mm-hmm. the people. I know you can see me. I know you can see everyone else, and able to discern who's the problem.
Yeah.
You know, and who needs to be resolved, and where the issue is. And I am just innate in the heart with along with you.
Yes.
I was working last night, and I believe. I believe it.
You're here. We got you, Enrique. We're locked hearts. You're in the right place. This is your home, and you are family. And what you explained was the fear, the darkness that you experience outside of the family. And it's just, you see how contrasted it is? How dark as opposed to how light. You see, the thing about tribulation is in our darkest moments. Now, I wanted you guys to understand, because when we're going to break down the powerful prophecy of the time of tribulation, it was a time similar to all of the descriptions. It was a time away from family. It was a time of incarceration. It was a time of fear and darkness. You fill in the blank what your darkness was. Casey.
Would tribulation be, does it fall in the same category as you did it yourself? Like you did something yourself?
Yep, because it's self-shame, kind of like what Humberto was saying. He knew that. He realized he was a puppet. Because when you realize you're not in control, but something else is controlling you, because I relate to that, because I was a puppet too at one time, it makes you feel like, nobody else put me here. I was fooled. I was deceived. I was tricked. And when you feel that, man, it's just like, I got played. Man, I got played, man. You know, and that's probably one of the worst feelings. You know, because think about Judas. When Judas did what he did to Jesus, and at the end of the day, you know, they already took him. He already gave back the money. And he's just sitting there like, I got played, man.
Yeah.
I did this. I made the choice. And it led him to do what? Suicide. You know, so it can be very dark. Yeah, tribulation can be a very dark season. So let's get back to the study now. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach a time of great tribulation. And one day, the tribulation will come back to the world. And our interpretation of, remember when we studied in Daniel chapter 9, and we did the 70 weeks, and it was a representation of a 70-year period time of tribulation where the seals would be broken, the trumpets would be blown, and the bowls of the wrath representing God's anger towards those who rejected him will be poured out upon the world, and that will be the time of tribulation. The event that triggers the beginning of those last 7 years is the signing of a covenant between Israel and the powerful leader of the 10-nation confederacy that will be in Europe, okay? The reason for the covenant seems to be the guarantee of protection for Israel while the Jews rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. So remember we were studying Antiochus. And he was such a conniver, scandalous dude. He's the type of guy that would call other leaders and say, let's have a meeting, guys. We got a problem. We need to figure this out. What's your suggestion? Well, I think that we need to build more walls. Cool, let's do that. What's your suggestion? I think that if we all pitched in money, good, let's do that. What's your suggestion? And he's talking like he's the man. Like you're in that meeting, you're like, yeah, this guy really wants to help everybody. And this guy, he's got all the answers. He's got all the solutions. But in the back of his mind, he's like, screw all you guys. Forget all y'all. And I can't stand your ugly kids. He's a deceiver, man. And he's going to come to play the world. And you know what the Bible says? He will be successful. Ain't that crazy?
Jesus.
He's going to be successful at it. This is why, guys, more than ever, we need to be connected to God. Because you know the ones that aren't going to fall for his crap? The ones that are connected to God. Because that's why the Bible says there will only be a remnant. There's only going to be this small group of crazy radical believers that won't waver, that are loyal, that won't flow with the Antichrist, that aren't going to get the chip, that aren't going to get the mark of the beast, that aren't going to fall for that baloney. Let me bring down my language a little bit.
Because we recognize it through discernment? Or?
Yes. Well, what Enrique was talking about, the Holy Spirit. See, everything what he was sharing, I only get that through the Holy Spirit. And you guys, when you have Holy Spirit in you, will receive discernment. He allows you to see what's not visible. He allows you to hear what's not audible. He shows you warning signs, cautions, and issues, the direction for us to escape temptation. Amen?
Amen.
The tribulation period will end with the return of Jesus Christ and the confinement of Antichrist and Satan in the lake of fire. Amen? So Jesus is going to come back, man. And he's going to be like Dog the Bounty Hunter looking for Antichrist. He's going to come in, bro. And he's going to take him. He's going to snatch up Satan. He's going to snatch up the Antichrist. He's going to take them both. Like, all right, man. Boom. And throw them into the lake of fire. And victory. Now we're going to, the little remnant, us little church members that we're loving, we're like, boom, what's up now? What's your little trip now? What, 666, what? What now, player? Because we're going to be loyal and true and faithful to the things of God. But it's going to be a time of? This means that you will be rejected from family. You will find yourself incarcerated for what you believe in. You will be fearful. There will be darkness. A time of tribulation will come. And there will be two groups of people. One that will follow Antichrist. And one that will follow Jesus. And I'll say this, guys, because the Bible says it. You cannot serve two masters. Because you will either love one and despise the other. But you cannot serve both God and the spirit of mammon, which is who the Antichrist will represent. Amen?
Mammon?
Yes. That's the spirit of money, the spirit of greed.
M-A-M-M-O-N.
It's a good study. So he begins to rise to power as part of the 10-nation European coalition. He is the little horn. Remember when we were talking about the dream that Daniel was given? There was a beast that had the 10 horns, but there was a little horn that rose up. 10 horns represented the 10-nation confederacy, but out of that 10-nation confederacy, a little horn came up, and that represented the authority of Satan. He begins as a man of peace who solves the Arab and Israeli problem and proves himself to be a master politician. Who would you guys say, if you ever studied history, and it doesn't just have to be America, it could be Europe, it could be Latin America, Africa, whatever. Who would you say was one of the most honorable or notable leaders in political areas?
JFK.
JFK? Who else?
Who's that? What's his name? The man from Africa who was incarcerated?
Gandhi? No, not Gandhi. The other one.
Mandela.
Yeah, Mandela. Yeah. Yes.
Was Hitler one of
them? Actually, yes. Because how many guys was he able to move?
But he was under the power of Satan.
Oh, yeah.
Because he killed Jews, no?
Yes. But listen, was he not a good leader, though? As far as completing his mission, he did what he was sent out to do. I'm not saying he was good in his morality. I'm not saying he had a good character. His mission wasn't good, but was he a good leader? He was a good leader because this is what he did. He lied to people. He had the biggest army in the world at the time. He killed off, I don't know what the percentage of Jews that he killed, but he did what he was supposed to do by Satan. So he was a good leader. We might not want to accept it. I hear you. I hate the dude. He's a scandalous guy. But he was good on scandalous, man. He was good at being scandalous. See, this is how I'm bringing this out because this is what the Antichrist will look like. He's going to be good at being evil, right? Like he's just going to be a good evil leader. And I mean good by like skillful. He's going to be skillful. He's going to know what words to say. He's going to know what moves to make. It's like when you play a game, let's say chess. I don't know if you know how to play chess or not. There's two opponents, right? And each opponent is trying to take the other opponent's king. And whoever is skillful, strategic, and wise enough will conquer the other kingdom. And that's all that Antichrist is coming to do. Amen. But yeah, so there's good leadership and there's even good, bad leadership that is out there. Antichrist will be the most powerful of any leader. This is why it's going to throw the world off. Because they're going to say, man, this guy's better than Nelson Mandela. This guy's better than JFK. This guy was better than you know, the Queen Elizabeth. This guy's got all the, he was greater than Mother Teresa. Greater than MLK. This guy has the answers. And everybody will be fooled. You see where I'm going?
Yeah.
Okay, he's going to be good at it. Gabriel describes this evil ruler as a selfish and willful person. A spellbinding orator. Do you guys know what an orator is? Someone who speaks, a speaker. Okay, our president right now, not a good orator. They clown on him. They call him what? Slow Biden. His name is Joe Biden. They call him because he's the one that he reads the machine. He's up there. It'd be like me on the pulpit right here. And I'm trying to read the machine. America. Tomorrow. Like he's reading the machine. He's a horrible orator. This guy, man, get that TV screen out of here, man. It's right here. I don't need the machine. I don't need no TV. I don't need the words. I'm going to spit it. He's not going to be the little behind the pulpit. He's going to be all out there, and we're going to take nations and work. He's going to be like a preacher. You know what the crazy thing is? He might even speak better than any preacher that may be existing at that time. And that's why it's going to be like, dang. Because people of the world are going to be like, who's your greatest pastor, Christians? And we're going to be like, it's so-and-so, and it's this person. And he's going to be like, this guy speaks better than all of them. Because he's going to fool the world. So he's going to be a great speaker. Is that crazy? He's going to have some of the best dialect, the best words. He's going to know what to say. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to arrogantly exalt himself. Okay? He's going to say, it's all about me. You guys won't survive unless I'm in position. You're not going to succeed unless you let me lead you. And because people are so stupid, okay, go ahead, take my kids, take my money. You know, take whatever you want, use me. Doesn't that sound like a worship service?
Just that alone, we know.
Yes, yeah, it's crazy, right?
Something selfish is of the enemy.
Yeah, all these are, okay, because we can see in the spirit, guys. Like, we see it right now, right? But beware, man, because it's going to come. And that's what the Bible says. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Because they're going to hear the baloney. You're going to be like, oh, no, that ain't of God. No, that's against scripture right there. He shall have a successful career until the tribulation ends with the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. Let me have somebody go to Daniel 11 and reread verse number 45.
Amen. He will pitch his royal tent between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him.
Mm. So what's going to happen? He's going to accomplish things. He will be successful. But there's going to be a peak in his career when all of a sudden he will come to an end. And who's going to be able to help him?
No one.
Nobody, the Bible says. Because there's a power that is greater than the Antichrist. There's a power that is greater than the world. There's a power that is greater than people. There's a power that is greater than Satan himself. Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes, it's lights out. Since verse 37 uses the phrase, the God of his fathers, does this mean that the world ruler must be Jewish? Some hold that the answer is yes, arguing that the nation of Israel would not sign a pact with a Gentile, but no scripture supports this view. So this is like a speculation. Some theologians believe that the Antichrist will actually be a Jew. Wouldn't that throw the world off right there? Can you imagine? A Jew. Because then what would that say to everybody? Well, he must be right then. Oh, he must be of God. Jesus was a Jew, and this guy's a Jew. You know why he's called Antichrist? Because he's going to look like God. He's going to sound like Jesus. He's going to have all the characteristics of Jesus, but he will not be Jesus. Crazy. Open your eyes. Over the centuries, the Jews have often negotiated with political leaders who were not Jewish. The phrase, God of our fathers, or Lord God of our fathers, does indeed refer to the God of Israel. But that may not be the meaning in Daniel. Let me have somebody read it. Let me have somebody read verse 37 of Daniel chapter 11. Oh, go ahead, Casey.
The word of God says, the king will ignore the God his ancestors served and also the God that women love. In fact, he will ignore every God because he will think he is greater than any of them.
So he will ignore the God of his ancestors, it says in that translation. Ancestors goes all the way back to Jews, right? So again, I'm not saying he's going to be a Jew, but what does that tell you right there? He will ignore the God of his. So in order to be somebody that has ancestors, what does that mean that that person has to be? A descendant. So more than likely, he will be a Jew. Why? Because scripture says that the God of his ancestors will be ignored. Trippy, right? So this phrase can also be translated, the God of his fathers. The Antichrist will be an atheist and will reject all religions except the one he establishes when he declares himself God. Some have suggested that his rejection of The desire of women indicates that he might even be a homosexual. Because not only did it say, reread it again, Casey, that same verse, 37. Look at this.
The king will ignore the God his ancestors served, but also the God that women love.
Stop. But also the God that women love. Why God throw that in there for? Why God be hating on the God that women serve, brother? Maybe because he's going to be of homosexual, you know, sexuality. So already it's perverse, right? So now we've got a atheist gay Jew. Straight up. I'm reading Bible, guys. I'm reading Bible. Antichrist will be an atheist gay Jew. Oh, this is getting crazy. This is getting crazy. I told you guys, study of the book of Daniel is going to be off the hook. Not only will Antichrist reject all religion in general, but he will oppose the Jewish religion in particular and deliver them from their enemies. You know, it was the desire of the Jewish women to give birth to the promised Messiah. Who was the woman that was chosen to give birth to the promised Messiah? Mary. After Mary, a lot of Jewish women, they let go of that thought because why? It had already been fulfilled. So that's why it says the God that the women were faithful to, because it was the desire of Jewish women to give birth to the coming Messiah, but hey, it had already came and that had already been fulfilled. His God, the God of might and of military power, will be the God of the Antichrist, which is Satan. When the people of the world worship the man of sin, they are actually worshiping Satan, the one who empowers the Antichrist. Like Antiochus, who we studied centuries before him, Antichrist will reward those who worship him and his manufactured God. The tribulation at that time means the end times. So I want to make sure you guys know when it says tribulation right here, that we're actually referring to the end times. So again, has this happened yet? No. But we're reading Old Testament, right? It's the book of Daniel. And he's been given revelation of things that have happened and things that have not happened. Okay? So we have now reached the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, seizes the temple, and sets himself up as a world dictator and God. This man on earth has claimed himself to be God, and people successfully believe him. This is the abomination of desolation that Daniel writes about. And even Jesus refers to this. If I could ask somebody to go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Go ahead.
No, I'm being passive. Don't we see the Antichrist now at work? Because everybody wants to be a different type of gender. Don't we see everybody at work?
Yes, but the one proclaimed as Antichrist has yet to reveal himself. But his power is at work.
Right.
Yes. But everything that we're reading, though, is going to take what we see today to a whole other level. It will amplify what we see today to a level of disrespect. Just it's going to be so ugly. Okay. Who's got it? Matthew 24. Go ahead, Leonard.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand.
So this is Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus, are they red in your book?
No.
Red letters? Anybody got the red letters?
Yes.
Okay.
Matthew what book?
24, chapter 24, verse 15. So the words of Jesus are saying what? He says the prophecy that Daniel spoke of the tribulation is coming soon. That the Antichrist will raise up the abomination of desolation in my father's temple. The last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week will usher in a time of terrible suffering. In Matthew 24, we also see, it says, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as it was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor shall ever be. One of the features of this terrible time will be the Antichrist war against the Jewish people. But Michael, the angel assigned to care for the Jewish people, will come to their aid. Now look, you guys got to know that every physical, geographical region of the world has angels assigned to it by God and demons assigned to it by Satan. In this end time, Satan will have certain demons assigned to attack and kill the Jewish people. But you know what I love about God is that he doesn't leave his people forsaken. In fact, what angel does he assign? And what's significant about Michael? He's the lead angel. He's like the warrior angel. Like, you don't play with Michael. Nobody in the book has come against Michael and succeeded except Satan. And even he gave Satan a fight. He gave Satan a fight. In the book of Jude, it talks about when the angels were fighting and Michael put Satan in check. He put him in check. And then he even said, I don't rebuke you. The Lord rebukes you, Satan. And because Michael knows how to keep himself humble, God gave him victory over Satan in that fight. Amen. So when you see Michael assigned to the Jewish people, what does that tell you as far as the enemy having success in defeating the Jews? They're not going to have victory. He's not going to overcome. They will not be able to conquer the Jews. God's elect people will be preserved. Look at this. Let me have somebody read Matthew 24, verse 22.
If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened.
So the elect are the Jews. Yeah. Just so you guys know. Okay. God will keep his covenant with Abraham and see to it that the Jewish remnant will enter into their promised land. Okay? So now I want to talk to you guys about a military invasion. Let me use the color. All right, so right here we're going to read Daniel 11, 40 through 43. Okay. So if we go back to the end of Daniel chapter 11, I'll begin at verse number 40. And the word of God says, then at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and will sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall, but Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will not escape. He will conquer many countries, and then Egypt will not escape. Verse 43, he will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servants. Let's break this down real quick. Okay, when Antichrist moves into the land of Israel and sets up his image in the Jewish temple and declares himself the ruler and the God of the whole world, not everybody will bow down to his will, okay? The kings of the north and the south will oppose him and bring their armies to Palestine. Amen? That still exists today. In previous prophecies in Daniel, the king of the south has been Egypt, and the king of the north has been Syria. Remember when we talked about that yesterday? So the south represented Egypt. The north represented Syria. But those designations may not apply to the nations in the end times. Some students, they have come to the conclusion this evasion with the battle described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And they see it in a northern confederacy headed by Russia and a southern confederacy headed by Egypt and its allies. So Russia is going to be the next like big, dominant, aggressive country. Even this morning, it was crazy. I didn't even plan on hearing this, but my sister always puts on like the news. She listens to the news. She'll be like, Google, what's the news? And then Google talks to her and tells her what the news is. But like, I was getting Stevie his lunch, and I was in the pantry area, so I was like right by her door. And literally, while I was passing by, and I said, today, Russia has launched out X amount of missiles against Ukraine, but they were all shot down and were not successful. But I was sitting there like, dang, like they're popping off right now. So this morning, while we're studying this topic, this country that we're studying about, Russia, actually attempted an assaultive attack on Ukraine by launching missiles out, but they had an air defense that stopped the missiles. But you guys see where we're going with this stuff? Yeah. The Antichrist will overcome his enemies and acquire wealth as a great result. Now let's read about Armageddon. So let me have somebody read from 44 through 45.
Pastor.
Yeah, go ahead.
Does our military force protect Ukraine?
I think we've sent out some help.
Okay, why just their weapon?
Yeah, I don't really know too much about that.
I thought the world war was over.
No. They're still going at it.
I thought they came down to green or something. 44
to 45?
Yes.
Of 9/11?
Yes.
But the tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him.
Amen. So throughout the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, nations will submit to the rule of Antichrist, but there will be growing opposition, even though his work will be energized by Satan. So the news report that we read about in verse 44 refers to the growing army of the east that will meet the forces of Antichrist on the plain of Esdraelon to fight what is called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I know I've taught this study before, but if you don't know what the Battle of Armageddon is, Armageddon will be a military group of people that have survived the three wraths of God. Now, let me explain what earth will look like at that time, because God's wrath will pour out upon the earth. At this time, there's going to be no drinkable water. All rivers will be sucked up and dry. They will be poisonous. Any water that remains in the ocean will be blood. It's going to be turned into blood. All the mountains in the world will be leveled. All the islands in the ocean will be swallowed. There's going to be locusts flying around with tails like scorpions, stinging people like bees. People are going to look for death but won't be able to find it. They're going to want to die, but they won't be able to kill themselves. And there will be nowhere to hide from the wrath of God. But there's going to be this retarded group of stupid people that believe they can build an army that will defeat God. That's what Armageddon is. It should be called Stupid-geddon. Like, bro, you think you, after everything you just saw, and you're like, hey, let's fight God, bro. We can take him. Me and you, let's do this. And Satan's going to be behind him like, come on, guys, let's do it. He's going to be that good. He's going to be that deceitful. Like, man, he could sell somebody wearing white gloves a popsicle made out of ketchup. Like, he's going to be that good at deceiving people. And he's going to be successful at it. But hopefully, but this is why we believe we're pre-tribulation. By the time tribulation comes, whoo, I'm out, man. First class ticket to heaven, brother. I'm going to be watching this from the balcony. Amen. The word Armageddon, it means Mountain of Megiddo. And this battle or campaign occurs at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? Now, let's talk about the return of Christ. The cool thing about all this, guys, is remember, Daniel was so far away from Christ even appearing on earth. And he's getting a revelation of all this. As the huge army from the east gets positioned to attack the forces of Antichrist in Israel, the sign of the returning Son of Man will appear in the heavens. So let me have somebody go to Matthew 24 and read 29 and 30.
I have a question.
Yes.
What are the royal tents?
So that's going to represent, so you think of royalty, right? He's going to have majestic rule. So because at that time, there's no longer going to be America, the United Nations, this will be a new world order. So royalty will mean his new power through the world order. Now you think of a tent, right? When you go set up a tent, how long do you plan on staying there?
Not long.
Okay, so he's going to have a temporary power.
So a tent is just like a
It's a representation. So it's not going to literally be like a tent. What it's saying is that he's going to have this temporary power, okay, but it's going to pass.
Okay,
so Matthew 24, 29 and 30. If you got to read it.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Amen. So it's going to be a dark, the world will literally be dark. There's not going to be light from the sun. There's not going to be light from the moon. There's not going to be light from the stars. Have you guys ever been so far away from like civilization, the only light you could depend on was the sun, the moon, and the stars? Somebody's ever been in a situation like that. Can you imagine, even in that place, the sun and the moon and the stars not even giving you light? How dark would that be? Because when I was on a good one, y'all, I'm just going to say it, like I was out there. I'm gone, boy. And I would just look around like, man, the moon's giving me light right now. But I would trip out like, dang, what if the moon goes out? That's how high I would be. What if the moon goes out? But I would trip, man, like that would be so dark. Because there was no electrical lights out there giving me light. And what the Bible's saying is there will be such a darkness on the earth. The only light that's going to come will come through Jesus. When he comes, the light will reveal the glory of God. But the Lord will descend from heaven with his armies, defeating both armies, and take captive of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Don't worry, we're going to get to the false prophet in our next study. And cast them into the lake of fire. In Daniel 11, verse 45, it says, he shall come to an end, and no one will help him. Daniel doesn't reveal this truth, but the prophet Zechariah promises that the nation of Israel will see their Messiah as he comes from heaven, recognize him, repent of their sins, and trust him, and the nation will be cleansed. Doesn't that kind of give you like a happy story, a happy ending? You know, because you're kind of like, come on, Jews, like, get it together, guys. We're praying for you guys, man. We're believing in the nation of Israel. Let me have somebody go to the book of Zechariah real quick, and I'll show you.
What chapter, Pastor?
Let's go to chapter 12, and then go ahead and begin to read from verse 10.
And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son.
And then read verse 1 of chapter 13.
On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity.
Woo! Do you see, like, the deep love they're going to have for Jesus? It says, literally says, as one has for their only child. You know, you think of people that only have one child, and if they were to lose that child, or if something were to happen to that child, how that person would feel. That's the remorse that's going to come from the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. When Jesus reveals himself, they're going to just like be broken, shattered, wrecked. Like, think of the worst, not worst, but think of the most broken you've ever been before God and multiply that by 100. That's how the Jewish people are going to finally feel when God reveals himself. Because you know why he's doing that? To save them. He's coming to save his people, to rescue them. Because what happens? It says that they mourn, they repent, and they are cleansed. Right? What did it say? That they were cleansed? The people were cleansed of their doubt, of their rejection, of their denial, and they will put their faith in Jesus Christ. All right. Now, I want to talk about the kingdom. Okay, don't worry, guys. We only got 2 more hours.
What does it mean by the house of David?
The Jewish people. You only got nothing to do anyways. It's all right. 12. Okay. So now let's go back to, that was just an introduction right there, right? Daniel chapter 12, 2 and 3. Okay. In Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse number 2, the word of God says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. But those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. Are you leading anybody to righteousness today? If you are, you're in good standing with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so let's talk about this, guys. The kingdom. 6 times in Revelation chapter 20, you find the words 1,000 years. Latin for 1,000 years gives us the word millennium, the word we use for the time when Christ will reign on earth. Those Christians who believe that the Old Testament prophecies of a kingdom on earth will be fulfilled literally are called millennialists. Those who reject this view are not millennials, all right? They usually spiritualize the Old Testament prophecies of the Jewish kingdom and apply them to the church today. So certainly there are spiritual applications to the church from the Old Testament kingdom prophecies, but the basic interpretation seems to be that there will be a literal kingdom on earth with Jesus Christ as king and his people reigning with him. So when this time of millennium comes that this portion of scripture is talking about, it's going to be on earth. It's not going to be one location. It's going to be a new kingdom. That's why the Bible says what? That Jesus will come and establish his own government, his own kingdom. In the earlier book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a statue with different metals. The head was gold, the chest was silver, the waist was bronze, and the feet were clay and iron. And there was a rock that was cut from the mountain that wasn't made by the hands of man, and it destroyed every nation. And that showed that Jesus will one day come to destroy every other nation that opposes him, and he will establish his own nation, the kingdom. Amen. Certainly there are spiritual applications to the church, but what we're talking about is a literal application. The Father has promised a kingdom to his Son, and he will keep his promise. Let me have somebody go to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and read verses 30 through 33. If you got to read it. Luke 1, 30 through 33.
Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord of God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Hello. Knowing the Father's promise, Satan tempted Jesus. How many of you guys remember what temptation Satan gave to Jesus?
Kingdom.
Yep. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Let me have somebody read 8 through 10.
"Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'"
You know, I like to be a little imaginative when I read these verses. I wonder how loud Jesus laughed at Satan when he said that to him. "Get away from me, Satan." Like, are you kidding me, bro? You know that I run this world. You know all these kingdoms are mine. Matter of fact, I'm going to destroy what you're trying to give me and build my own kingdom. That's just me. I read the Bible a little funny. One day Jesus will deliver that promised kingdom up to the Father. 1 Corinthians. Let me have somebody move. 1 Corinthians 15. And let me have somebody read verse 24.
"Then the end will come. Christ will overcome all spiritual rulers, authorities, and powers, and will hand over the kingdom to God the Father."
Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
So Jesus will come, establish the kingdom, and what will he do with the kingdom? He hands it over to the Father. You see, the work that Jesus came to do is so much greater than we can even imagine. We think of Jesus as just dying on the cross and giving us salvation, but he died for so much more than that. He didn't just die just so me and you would be saved. He died so that the world would be saved, so that the new kingdom would arise, and that's what he would hand back to the Father. He said, "I came to complete the work you sent me to do. Here's the completed assignment. A plus. Good work, my good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. Knowing the Father's promise, Satan tried to tempt Jesus, but Jesus affirmed the promise to his disciples. Now let's look at Luke 22. I'm going to give you guys scripture today.
Yeah.
Luke 22, 29 through 30.
Dr. Simon,
yes.
Would you say this is a major strong point of many strongholds where the enemy notices that we are concerned,
mm-hmm.
and that he will come into this specific church and try to deliver us onto his wickedness?
How many people are being attacked in our church today?
Much.
Everybody.
Yeah.
So yes.
Okay. I believe that.
Mm-hmm. That's why we get hit the way we do. That's why we always say, if you're not getting attacked by Satan, you're not a threat to him. Why does our church get attacked the way that we do? Oh, we're a big threat. We're a big threat to Satan. Okay, who's got it? Luke 22, 29 through 30. Whoever got to read, come on.
Yeah, lovely.
Go ahead, Lord.
And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
So he's telling his disciples, I bestow, in other words, I'm giving you right to this kingdom. He's talking to you and I today, guys. He says, I bestow unto you a kingdom where you can dine and you can drink with me, and one day you will receive the kingdom that I have promised to give back to my Father. Powerful. He only told them not to speculate about the times, but to get busy doing the work he left them to do. So the disciples, I love how at that time they didn't ask Jesus, well, when though? They just said, all right, we got the assignment. Let's go build. Let's go put in some work. Let's put our hands to the plow. Let's serve our Lord the way he called us to do it. And that's how we need to be today. We need to serve God today like Jesus is coming back tonight. We need to serve God today like tomorrow isn't going to come. We need to give God our fullest today, get right with God today, repent today, turn away today, and live your life committed to Christ without any reservations in the world, without worrying about a paycheck, without worrying about anything that's left out there with your name on it, without worrying about the cases, without worrying about government, without worrying about court, man. You just got to give your life to Christ and live to the fullest today.
Amen.
However, he didn't deny the fact that one day there would be a kingdom. Paul used the return of Christ and the establishment of the future kingdom to motivate Timothy in his ministry. And this promise should be a motivating factor in our lives today. All right, now let's talk about resurrection. All right, so I'm going to go back and read verse number 2 of Daniel chapter 12. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. So the doctrine of the resurrection of the human body is hinted at in the Old Testament, but it isn't brought to clarity until the New Testament. When Abraham went to Mount Moriah to offer up Isaac, he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. Did you guys know that? Part of Abraham's faith wasn't necessarily that God was going to provide a substitute. See, Abraham's mind was already set on fully killing his son. Like, it was already there. He was like, all right, man, I'm just going to do it. Because I know my God is strong enough to resurrect my dead son. That's the faith that Abraham had. That's why, like, when he started going down, the angel was like, hey, stop! Because he was like, oh, dang, I'm about to kill my son, brother. What are we doing here? Because he was about to do it. There wasn't no half-stepping. Abraham was about to do it because he believed God could resurrect his dead son. Job expected to see God in his resurrection body. And this anticipation was shared by the writers of Psalms. So Job believed in resurrection. Abraham believed in resurrection. And some of the psalmists believed in resurrection, that dead bodies could come to life through the power of God. The prophets believed in a future resurrection. Jesus brought life and immortality to light and clearly taught the fact of his own resurrection as well as what the resurrection meant to his followers. Amen. So we know that Old Testament believers believe the resurrection. As New Testament believers, we should definitely believe in resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great resurrection chapter. If you guys want to study resurrection, read 1 Corinthians 15. That's on your own time. So resurrection is not reconstruction. The Lord doesn't put back together the body that is turned to dust, for that dust has become a part of other bodies as people eat food grown in the soil. The resurrection body is a new and glorious body. Amen. The relationship between the body that's buried and the body that's raised is like that of a seed of a mature plant. There is continuity. The plant comes from the seed, but not the identity. The plant is not identical to the seed. Think about that, right? If you have an orange, inside the orange is seeds. Okay, think of the orange that the seed came from. And just let's just say you took a picture of it and put it right next to the orange tree. The seed is going to produce a new orange tree. New oranges are going to be made from the tree. But I tell you this, every one of those oranges that are going to be produced from that tree will not look identical to the original orange. See what I'm saying? So identity doesn't come from the seed. Identity comes from what is produced from the seed. The burial of a body is like the planting of a seed. The resurrection is the harvest. Because God made man in what? His own image. But does every man today live in the image of God? See where we're going? So the seed is the hand of God. But every fruit that's produced will determine what it will look like through the choices that the seed makes. Today you choose who you look like. You know why the Bible uses the word father for Satan? Because he has a way of teaching students. What does the Bible refer to Satan the father of? Lies. And our God is a God of truth. So how do you know right away what lineage you belong to? Well, do you speak lies and believe in lies? Because that makes you a child of Satan. Do you speak truth and believe truth? That makes you a child of God. Same seed. Hold on, player. Same seed though. But they go different ways. It can produce different fruit. The burial of a body is like the planting of a seed. The resurrection is the harvest of it. When Jesus Christ returns in the air to call his church, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then the living believers will be caught up. Let me show you guys. This is cool. Let me have somebody go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18.
Can you repeat what you say? Identity doesn't come from the seed. It comes from?
It comes from the harvest. Oh. So what's produced from that seed?
1 Thessalonians 4 what?
Go ahead and read 13 through 18, Ethan.
Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to uniform. Is that correct?
Let me see.
Uninformed?
Uninformed. Yeah, you got it. You got it.
Uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him.
So when Jesus returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation, he will bring his people with him to share in the victory and the glory. At that time, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs will be raised to enter into the kingdom. However, those who died without faith in Christ will not be raised until after the kingdom age, and they will be judged. As Daniel states it, some will awake to enjoy the glorious life with God. Some will awake 1,000 years later to enter into shame and everlasting contempt and everlasting judgment. This hell, the word hell is called the second death. The first death is a physical one. The second death is a spiritual one. It is eternity. If you have been born only once, you can die twice. Hello, somebody. But if you've been born twice, again through faith in Christ, you can only die once. That's heavy, y'all been saying. Okay, let's talk about reward. Okay, so we're going to reread verse number 3 from Daniel chapter 12. Okay. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. We'll just cover this and then we'll call it. I got like 15 more points I'll give you guys, but we'll wait. How we have lived and served will determine the rewards the Lord will give us at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me have somebody go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know some steak today.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read verses 6 through 10.
Wait, I'm behind. Can you repeat what you said? You've been born once, you could die twice. Twice, you could be born and die once.
Yes, so, because they think about it, right? If you're born once, that means if you don't get reborn, because in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be
reborn.
Okay, so if you've only been born once, you will die physically, then you will die spiritually in hell, the second death. But if you have been born twice, so that means you were born a natural birth, and you were reborn, then you will only die a physical death and have spiritual life. Somebody caught it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not up here preaching to nobody. Good job, Hyman. All right, who got it? 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10.
I got it.
Go ahead.
It says, so we are always full of courage. We know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord's home. For our life is a matter of faith, not of sight. We are full of courage and would much prefer to leave our home in the body to be in home with the Lord. Verse 9. More than anything else, however, we want to please Him, whether in our home, here or there. For all of us must appear before Christ to be judged by Him. We will each receive what we deserve according to everything we have done, good or bad in our bodily life.
Hello. So to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. When you die physically, if you've been born twice, you will live eternally forever. Every cup will be full in heaven. Some cups will be larger than others. We will share in the glory of Christ, and those who have sought to win others to Christ will shine like the stars in heaven. So imagine, we're all going to be cups. Some are going to be bigger cups. Some going to be little teacups, little shot glass up there in heaven, amen. Some of y'all going to be that polar pop, that big old jug that people bring. And then some are going to be shining and some aren't going to be shining. Ain't that going to be funny? See a little shot glass believer like, hey, buddy. You made it. You made it, huh? Barely made it, amen. All right, I'm just playing. I can say that. But it's like the way that God describes how we're going to look, you know. There's a special application here to those who have faithfully witnessed during the tribulation period, when it will be a costly thing to identify with Christ and His people. Our Lord emphasized the truth that faithfulness to Him today will lead to reward and ministry in the future kingdom. During His reign on earth, He will share in whatever work He has for us to do, according to how we have lived for Him and served Him on earth. Believers who have suffered in their service for Christ will be more than compensated for as they shared for in His glory. Amen. So we'll stop right there. I have another point, but we're already about an hour in. I don't know if you guys are like looking stuffed. Still chewing on the first point right now. I'm still looking at the military invasion right now, Pastor. The heck are you talking about? But powerful. Like this, like when I call it, it's called powerful prophecies. This is powerful stuff. See, Daniel was given, none of this had even happened. Can you imagine, like you guys trying to understand it right now? And you have at least somewhat understanding of what happened. And Daniel's over there is like, bruh, I need to pray. I need to pray. I need to read the scriptures. You know, but these were powerful prophecies that brought powerful fulfillment. The time of tribulation will come. The kingdom will come. The last point we're not going to do today, but the final instructions will be the third point that we're going to do. Amen. But as you guys get ready to pray, I want you guys to think about two things. Have you really died twice? I'm going to speak about water baptisms this Sunday, and I'm going to touch a little bit on this topic right here about dying twice, but have you died twice? In other words, like, I know you're here in the church, I know you're here in the home, but have you actually died to that old man? You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we become a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has risen up in Christ Jesus. Are you a new creation, or are you kind of like a remake? Are you reconstructing the old you? Do you still kind of keep the lust a little bit, but you're just adding a little bit of faith and a little bit of prayer? Do you still have the old greed and you're just trying to cover it up with evangelism and Bible reading? Do you have anything left of the old you today? Because if there is, it needs to die. You need to die to the old person. You're reborn as an infant. So that means you learn how to talk again. You learn how to walk again. You learn how to think again. In the ways, according to the ways of Christ, amen. So as you guys get ready to spend time in prayer, I want you to ask yourself, have I died twice. And that'll be our time of prayer if we could all stand here. Now I gotta go.